our topic today, you may be looking at my artwork over there, which has been corrected and revised by Amy and Beth this morning somewhat, because it looks a lot better than I did. The alternative was this. The umbrella. If you can see it, it's a holy umbrella with all of its holes in it, and it wouldn't quite do the trick today, but there is no trick, actually. The topic today, and the only way I go through a topic is if it's clearly outlined in the passage we're in. I can't even talk. I don't even know what it is. We are in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Over last week, we looked at our responsibilities as citizens or as strangers. This week, we're looking at our responsibility as citizens. And then, next week, we'll be looking at our responsibility as slaves, or slaves' responsibility to God, to Christ. So today, it can be a tricky situation. We're dealing with government today. Government, you know, say the word government and church, and people will, we don't need to combine those things together. But if we look at the scriptures in the various places in the New Testament, we see that God has a role in government. As a matter of fact, God is the author of government because all government is under Him. Last I knew, we used to sing the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under who? Under God. So that's our foundation we're looking today. And we see God is the top of the umbrella. And underneath that umbrella are certain subsects of government, all to do God's bidding. So we're going to look at that today. Let's look at our scriptures today in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We'll start, even though we did 11 and 12 last week, we're going to start there this morning. Dearly beloved, verse number 11, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful for your words this morning. We're thankful for the simplicity that you show us through your word dealing with this topic, Lord. We just pray that you would be glorified, that we would look to you as the author and the completer of our salvation. We pray that you would just use this time in order for us to grow together, that we would be good citizens. Citizens that have a home in heaven. But indeed, we live on this earth now. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. Verse number 13 starts off with this word, submit. It's a word that we do not like to use, right? We don't like, our flesh doesn't like to submit to anything, let alone submit to what looks like government or what is. We don't want to do it here in the United States. We can't submit to the person that's in the White House. How can I submit to him? I'll show you how we can submit. Not to the person, but to the office. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. A better way to put that would be to every institution of man. Now, we need to clarify that. See, here's where English doesn't really doesn't really translate the original Greek too well in many cases, so it's great to go back into the original languages and see what it meant. Now, every ordinance or every institution of man, do we submit ourselves to the Masonic Lodge? That desires an answer, no. Do we submit ourselves to the YMCA or the YWCA? No. They have no authority over our lives. Do we submit to Name Your Place? No, we do not submit. We submit to God and what He has authorized. And that's what the word here that means ordinance or institution, it's the word ketesis. Now, if it sounds like ISIS, it's not meant to be. So don't try to edit out the out of that. We do not submit to ISIS. Even though people that belong to ISIS would say you must submit under the penalty of the sword. Many people have done that. Hitler believed that you submit to him. He used the Bible to prove it. Many in illegal places of authority have gotten people submit to their ways, not the Bible's ways. It was interesting, somebody had posted a picture of a Rodney Howard Brown revival. Now, if you know anything about Rodney Howard Brown, he's back around. He's the Holy Ghost bartender. There was a picture of all these people laid out on the floor, all out cold. I made a comment that got some reaction to it. I said, that looks just like Jonestown. If you remember Jonestown and Jim Jones and the Kool-Aid that he made people drink because they bowed down to his authority. He put himself in as the authority of God. And people believe that. Many people will put themselves as the prophet of God, the authority of God. You better listen to me because I have the principles you need that have been hidden for 2,000 years, but bow to me and I'll lead you to the truth. Somebody else commented back about that. I said, this is even more dangerous than Jim Jones and the real cyanide, because it's spiritual cyanide that's being given to people. People are being made to drink of spiritual Kool-Aid, which brings on death and destruction and actually leads people to hell, not into the Savior's arms. So we submit. Means to put oneself under the authority of one. We submit to God. We submit to Christ Jesus and we yield to His power, His supremacy. But this ordinance, this ketesis, try to say that three times fast. This ketesis literally means creation. A good place to use it is we are new creations in Jesus Christ. Behold, all things are become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are God's ketesis if you're a born-again believer. You are His creation. There's a different word that refers to the other parts of creation that are not from God. Well, God designed everything. God created all, but there are others that mold themselves against God, which are not God's creation. So this is ketesis, this institution. Now, how do we put that together? Well, let's look at it for a second. Submit yourself to every ordinance or institution of man. This institution would be a God-given institution of man. Not just any old institution. God's new creation. God's creation is what we submit ourselves to. That's why we don't have to bow to Adolf Hitler today. As a matter of fact, that the Nuremberg trials, when the Nazis were being judged for the crimes of the Holocaust, Many of those stormtroopers, many of those people that followed Hitler and obeyed his order were found guilty at Nuremberg. But they used this excuse. They said, we were only following orders. Those orders that Hitler gave were against God's principle, and that's what the principles we follow are, God's principles. Not any of Hitler's or Mussolini's or Stalin's or Barack Obama. The principles that government are to follow are those laid down by God as ministers of God. Believe it or not, the New Testament has three types of ministers. Number one is angels are ministers of God. There are those in leadership in the church as elders and deacons are ministers of God. And the third one, you know what else is a minister of God? Human government are ministers of God. Now, I submit this to you. If a minister of God from the pulpit or any place else were to commit crimes or commit sin, what would we do? You're not following God. You get kicked out, basically. God is the judge. Same thing with human governments. If they don't follow godly principles, they are not godly governments. Pretty simple. But yet, we follow. We honor, as the ending of this reading says, we honor the king. We have no king, but King Jesus. That was the opening salvo, the opening round of the Revolutionary War in this country. We'll have no king but King Jesus, because King George has usurped his authority over the people. King George, and like many other kings, usurped authority from God. They had what was called the divine right of kings. I'm a king. I can do what I want. I can create laws. I can sign executive orders to do the things that God would not have done, because I have the authority. This is the basis. This authority, this institution or ordinance comes from God. Now we can break down this God-given authority or God-given government in three different sections. That's what, hence my illustration here. There are three areas underneath the umbrella of God which serve to govern. I almost wanted to use Christopher here as he was running back, saying, but he's the reason why we need godly government. Notice he was stopped. Was it you, Elizabeth, that jumped out of the aisle?
Heidi.
It was Heidi that grabbed them. If Heidi were not there to restrain Christopher, who knows where he would go? Amen? Because you know what Christopher is? If you hear me downstairs, you guys, Christopher is a little sinner. Like us. Christopher is not. You hearing me, Alicia? You know all this, don't you? Christopher is not a little saint. Oh, the cute little angel. He's a little sinner that wants to go his own way. So the first line under God's umbrella, number one, is self. Self-government. We covered this more in detail a few weeks back ago, but Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell us that the law of God is written on each and every person's heart. Amen? Amen. Everybody knows right from wrong, to an extent. Everybody knows that murder is wrong. At least we would think so, but it seems like there are reprobates that believe murdering is okay. So the self-government, the government of conscience that's in each and every believer, or actually each and every person, and that self-government is coming under assault. It's now no longer, oh, that's okay. You know, we'll just teach you different things in order to change your conscience. Conscience is a knowledge of self, knowledge of the person. And the amount of time we don't have keeps me from going into detail of all the ways that our consciences are being assaulted. Oh, that's okay to do. Oh, that sin is okay. Back in the old days, it was wrong, but now it's okay. It's okay to fornicate. It's okay to commit adultery, because that's what society does and that's what society teaches. But now, no matter what, under God's government, all those things that are being taught as right are wrong. So that's the self or consciousness. Number two, and this is our analogy about Mother's Day today. Actually, it's part of the service. Number two, family. So we get self or consciousness. The next tier of protection I alluded to a little bit with Christopher running out the door is family. Now, I think I heard part of this quite a long time ago. It was John MacArthur was teaching about this, and I remember this from before. Our family, the family unit, God's family unit, God's design for the family, is we all know it's under assault, don't we? We all know about the breakup of the family, or as some would teach or try to make fun, the traditional family unit. Oh, you're one of those. You believe in the traditional family unit. Yes. That is God's ordained second tier of government that keeps, number one, in check. Yes, your conscience isn't convicting you. Your conscience isn't leading you the right way. But then you have family government. That's why humans are much different than other animals. And I use that term loosely, because humans are not animals. Humans have a soul and have conscience where animals do not. That's why animals can go out and they can go to the bathroom wherever they feel like going. They don't need to go behind the door and close the door so that nobody sees them going. They don't care, because they're brute beasts. They're animals with no conscience. And that's how they act. But yet, man has a conscience. And as we know, that law of God is inside individual men, convicting, even at a younger age. But yet we resist God's conviction, and we want to drown it out. Remember, we drown it out. Some drown it out with religious experience. Some drown it out with alcohol and drugs, but the inner spirit is crying out, "You're breaking the law." So we try to drown it out. Then the next tier is that family. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and mother." It's the first commandment with promise that your days be long. Can you imagine? I think each and every one of us, could you imagine if you didn't have a mother or father? Some of us may not have and have been adopted. But imagine not having that family unit above you to keep you in check. I can't even imagine what I'd do if I didn't have my mother chasing me down. Or my father getting his belt out when he needed to do it. I would go on my own. I know if I didn't have that influence of family, even a non-Christian family, the natural order is for a human being to have a mother and father. That's all being attacked today. You can have two mothers or two fathers, or it doesn't matter. But if we do not have those checks and balances, we go off into destruction. Imagine Christopher being let out of the house at 3 months old. Go ahead, you're on your own. Just like a dog or a cat or a bird, just kick you out of the nest. Go ahead. How long would a child last? How long before he's not under any nurturing and becomes like an animal, or even worse, becomes dead? That's what family is about. That's why we have kids sticking around for 17, 18, 20, 25 years. They stick around because of family. That's why some of us still have family that we dwell with. You know why? We need them. It's a check and balance that God has given. So he's given self-government, or the government of conscience. And again, the answer to that conscience is to submit to God. He's given family as another protection. Now we'll get to our next point here. I'll put this in red letters here. So we have self, family, all that stuff is being broken down. The traditions and principles are being broken down. And number three, big G word. Governor, there's no words, so I'll put the three dots there. The next thing that we have that Peter alludes to is government. Government bears the sword. In Romans 13, we'll turn there in a second. Government bears the sword to execute vengeance on sinners, on those who have broken the laws. They've gone past the check and balance of conscience and of family, and are now committing sins, murder, robbery, those things. And it is the government's job to punish. Let's look at our text here for a second. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme. I kind of passed over that for a second here. But to the king as supreme. We submit to the king. The king, there have been godly kings. Even in the history of Israel, we see what happened when the people submitted to godly kings like Hezekiah and Hosea. Did I say Hosea? Yeah. Josiah, rather. When they submitted to godly kings who submitted to God, the nation prospered. When they submitted themselves to wicked kings who did whatever was right in their sight, the nation of Israel went into judgment. That's what happens all along. When we submit to evil, guess what we reap? We reap evil. When we have a government that approves of the mass slaughter of newborn children. Notice I didn't say preborn children. Newborn children who have been alive in their mother's womb. When the government supports that, it's not a godly government. God is the ruler of that. God brings those governments in to judgment. And if we look back to the history of Israel, God used even more ungodly governments to execute vengeance. Let's look at that word here for a second. Verse number 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Punishment, that is the word that's used for vengeance or vindication. Why would one get punished? One gets punished or gets vindicated for a crime that he has done, that person has done. If you have killed somebody, we have capital punishment, which was instituted by God. It's vengeance upon the crime that you did to another person. If you've stolen, there is vengeance or vindication that's done by you serving time in our culture. But in the Old Testament, you returned what was taken with extra on top. That is the difference. We have a culture. Let's go back a little bit here. Let's look at here at verse number 14. It says, or unto governors. This term governors, has anybody ever heard the term hegemony? This is where what the Greek word is. It's hegemon. As a ruler. Governors are rulers. And it's usually looked at as hegemony. The United States we've seen has had a hegemony in the world. Amen. The United States has been the number one superpower in the world. It's been hegemonic in the fact that the United States has been a light for good to the world. That's what the word means. When things are done wrong, where would the world be if the United States didn't answer in World War I and World War II? We'd be under totalitarianism. What if the United States didn't answer the call for help on these wars? We would be in a much different world today unless the Lord would intervene another way. So these governors are governors for good. Now there's a problem where hegemony takes on an evil sort of way when suddenly a nation is known for its bad instead of its good. I'm afraid sometimes we can get that way now when our nation is more known for the sins that she partakes in instead of the good that she's done throughout the world. It could be on the precipice of that happening. When we're known by other cultures, not for the good we do, but for the evil we do. Let's move on here. These governments for the punishment, the vindication of executing punishment on people who have done wrong to others. And it's by no means an endorsement of sinful practices, but our jails have the highest rate of any nation in the world. We have one out of every, I think 80 people are in jail today in the United States. That rate is higher than communist China. Many of those people are in jail for sins they've committed where nobody else has been harmed. That used to be a job for the lower forms of the government. Self and family. Many people are in jail today because they've abused alcohol or drugs. Do they belong in jail to be punished with everybody else? That could be a belief thing. I don't believe so. But when they take their life, what somebody else's life, or cause harm to another, that's when the sword of government comes in. The rest, the sinful practices, used to be a job for the churches to do. When self and family fail, there used to be the church. Before the church got more interested in putting people in the pews and by entertaining people, it used to be an outreach to those people with the gospel. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13 for a second. Romans 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I like the but that's here. But there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance or the creation, same word, ketisis, the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This is the verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. You know, we should not fear our rulers. I think many of us do fear our rulers. Many of us look at the rulers as being against the people. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, if you do wrong, if you commit crime and sin, be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid when we see the black and white car behind it. I gotta slow down. Admit it, we're all afraid when we see the black uniform coming at us, don't we? We see that uniform and the police all, and I love police, I respect police, but they're all decked out in military war gear. They look scary, don't they? That's the new form of government. They want you to be scared. But true government, true rulers we should not be afraid of, because they are to punish evil doing and they're to reward righteousness. Used to be a day when righteousness, hard work, was rewarded by the state. Now laziness is rewarded. Now graft and corruption is rewarded. Now sin is rewarded. I think I've said it before, it was the Nixon administration when welfare started going out to single mothers. That's rewarding adultery. It's rewarding fornication. And this is not talking about those sins, but the reward. Government should not be involved with those things, but on a local level. But you say to me, but didn't Jesus say, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's? Look at it from the context of the day. This is in Matthew chapter 22. The Roman government, in spite of being wicked and evil, did a lot of wonderful, marvelous things. The Roman government was responsible for paved roads, responsible for aqueducts to bring fresh water into the cities. You can still see the ruins. If you've been there, you see the Roman aqueducts are still there. Those things, yes, we should pay for those things. Do you have clean water at your house? Guess who brought it to you? Government. So render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. To do those things that benefit all. Another question, I think somebody right in here had it. Well, how do we render to Caesar, unto Caesar? Today we have no Caesar in the United States. Caesar is not Obama, even though he's trying to be. Caesar is we the people. We the people under God are the true Caesars. Government workers are not authorities. They are servants. They are ministers unto the people. Not over the people. That would be the Nicolaitans. They were over the people. So government is God's government when it does its limited thing in punishing or taking vengeance on evildoers and by rewarding those that are good. When was the last time you saw somebody being rewarded for doing righteous things? Except for a pat on the back and maybe a spot on 60 Minutes. But that should be what government does under God. Righteousness exalteth the land. We should be known for our righteousness under God and not for the sins that we commit. Oh, as progressives. Let me move on here. Finish Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Yes. If you're a murderer, if you're a thief, a robber, you should be afraid, because your conscience is bearing witness that you've sinned against God, and the sword of the government will go after you. You should be. Verse number 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. It's the old movie line, be very afraid. God is the executor of evildoers. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Yes, the government bears the sword to execute wrath on evildoers. It comes a time. Look at our modern society. The more wicked we've gotten, the more weapons of wickedness we have. We have something else, and this is an American view only here. We have something called the First Amendment and the Second Amendment, which give us the right to protect ourselves. We are truly Caesar in that regard. We have that right. There's an old expression I always love to use. When seconds count, the police are only minutes away. It's not a crime. It's not a capital crime to carry a gun. This may sound like a shock. It's not a capital crime to have marijuana. But if you commit another crime against another human being, then the sword is against you. Just like in Prohibition. When alcohol was outlawed, how did that work out? Crime just went up and up and up. The black market rose. They had to get rid of that. Same thing. It's not, I don't drink. I don't endorse drinking. I think drinking is horrible for you. It leads to other things. But it's not a crime under God to have an open can and to be thrown in jail for that. But if you commit a crime while having it, that's evidence against you. And it should be used. This person was drunk. He was drunk and ran over that person. He's got to go and be under the sword. That's it. Think of all of the racial tension that seems to be around the country and all the police and the news. If government would just let people do what's right and they just went after people and executed judgment upon criminals, it would be that much better. And I applaud those servants of government who do that. But if you listen to the news, it would seem like, oh man, it's good cop versus bad cop. It's all these cops are doing this. No, it's a minority of people that are doing wrong things. A minority that gets the headlines to foment division. Of course, if you divide, the old divide and conquer strategy, we'll divide and then we'll come in with a solution. We'll be looking like Baltimore and having tanks on the street of Millbury. Not be. Government is to terrorize evildoers, not everyone. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 14, or unto governors, the hegemon, as unto them that are sent by him. Who is the him? Those governors are sent by God. They are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's the limited scope of governmental authority under God. Punish evildoers, reward those that do good. That's the extent. If we looked at government in that way, oh, what a better place. I almost had it singing a song, and the world will be a better place. The reality. Let's move on here. Verse number 15. For so is the will of God. With well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. No matter what happens, Christian, we do well. We do well. It's been said the mightiest two little words in the English language are these: do well. We have choices. We can choose which way. To do evil, which our conscience bears witness, our family bears witness, and the government bears witness when we do evil, or to do well. This is what we do. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know why people like to reward evil-doing? It's because they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the things of God. They like, the world likes to make fun of Christians. You guys are backwards. Why do you do that? Why do you go to church? Why do you have a Bible? You know, I have the latest and greatest technology, and only for $49.95 at Walmart, you can be free. It sounds like a carnival hawker. It's snake oil salesman. It's been the church. If only you did this, if you give $40 a month to there, you can be wealthy. I'm sorry, I have to apologize to the snake oil salesman. Stay good compared to many of those. Let's go over to the book of Titus for a second. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 1, is where the church comes into play. Remember, the church is to be salt and light in society. That's what we are, salt and light. Paul, verse number 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God. A servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, you want a good place to start your theology right there. God promised eternal life before the world began. God knew that his world would reject him and go into sin, but he promised eternal life. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. See, that is, you want to talk about the Trinity there, God our Savior. Jesus Christ is God. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Christ, our Savior. By the way, the only place you can have true mercy, grace, and peace are from the Godhead. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly. I got to stop, just make a quick comment. I heard a seeker-sensitive church, you know what their youth group's name is? You never guess it, so don't even try. Their youth group's name is Rebellion. That's a name. Your kids are already rebellious already. Why think that's a godly attitude? See, where we're mixed up totally in calling what's evil good and what's good evil? Calling a youth group rebellion. All right. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God and self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those that would be against God. It's only by sound doctrine, by the scriptures, that you can make any plea with them. As much as you think that people don't understand, even children understand doctrine. Man, that rebellious little children can understand doctrine. They understand the song that was sung this morning. Amen. Can love Jesus because he loved me. That is doctrinal. That is where the love of God comes from. He sent Christ because we can't love him unless he shows his love to us first. Verse number 10, 4. Why do you need sound doctrine? Remember, we're talking government and the church together here. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, that doesn't fly too well in the church today. Oh, we got to love everybody, sing kumbaya and get together. Oh, what floats your boat is good for me. If you want to believe that, that's okay. Whose mouths must be stopped,
who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for the money. They want to gain filthy money or shameful gain and go into houses and capitalize.
I wanted to get to verse number 12 here. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." It's not the fact that the Cretans are slow bellies and liars and everything. That would be painting all the Cretans with a broad brush. But the fact is true that these prophets will go through saying all these things in order to gain people over to their side. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure." All things are pure. "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." See, that's the heart of mankind that's rejected the various forms of government, the self-government and family government. Their minds are gone. They're impure. They're defiled. "They profess that they know God." How many times have you heard that? Just watch some actresses and actors on TV just parading themselves around in different actions, but yet, "I thank God." But their works, their actions speak against what they say. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Finish up with verse number 1 of chapter 2. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Stick with the Word of God no matter what you're dealing with. It's the Word of God that was given. That's why you see Jesus. What was the group that Jesus dealt most negatively against? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Jesus didn't have very many good words to say about those groups, did he? The Pharisees. You know, if you believe the Bible today, you can be called or labeled a Pharisee. You know, you don't believe the way we are, you're a Pharisee. But Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Number one, they had no authority to teach. In Israel, the only ones that had authority to teach were the Levites, the priests. The Pharisees did exactly what human governments do today. They usurped authority and took the authority because of their words. They dressed the part and said, "Listen to me. Look at my robe. Look at my phylactery. I have authority over you because I said so." That's what human government does today. We have authority. Do as we tell you. Yet rejecting God in the meantime. Yes, we are a nation under God. But yet, the way we are going, we will be under God's wrath if it hasn't started already. The Pharisees, wasn't that they used the scriptures? They created their own scriptures. They use what's known as the Talmud today. They wrote down their own things. They would have had Jesus calling. That would have been their best selling. "The Lord said to me, it's not good enough that these people are tithing what they should. Let's make them tithe more and give it to us." That's exactly what government is doing today. You want to see the true Pharisees? They're not behind the pulpits of churches. The Pharisees are the ones that have assumed the position that God did not give them. What's the answer? The answer is Christ. Let's finish up in 1 Peter again. Verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Obey God. Obey God over anything else. Verse number 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He answered that already. Don't use the freedom that you have in Christ as a reason to gain, to take advantage of others, for malice, which wants to usurp authority. Yes, government has usurped authority over God, but Christians can usurp authority over God when they lord over others for their own selfish gain. That's what Peter's talking about here. Honor all. No, men is in italics here because it's anthropos. Honor all men, all of mankind. Honor them. Esteem them higher than yourself. Look, there's a bookend here. Honor all men. You don't run with them, as Peter says later on. You no longer run with the crowd that you did, and they'll be wondering why. You have an answer. Because we have the Word of God. We have the God of the Word. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love Christians. It's the first duty in the church is the brotherhood. The edification of the saints. Fear God. If we step out of line, God has a way of dealing with us. Honor the King. We honor the King. We don't have a king in this country. We honor those in authority the same way we honor the world. We're told to pray for those leaders. Romans 14, we won't go there for shortage of time. Pray for them. Do you want to serve God? Pray for our leaders. Pray that President Obama would know Christ. That's the answer for our society. When government steps out of line, when the church steps out of line, the only answer is salvation. And that's done one heart at a time. And if the Apostle Paul, being the wicked sinner he was, guess what? What's his name? I can't even pronounce their names. Aminajab. Obama. Even Joe Biden can be saved. So we pray for them. Because when we pray and people start showing forth the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and said in displaying that fruit, then society can change. Imagine one believer, not just in the White House, one believer in the State House. God can do a marvelous work. Unfortunately, those that are few and far between get co-opted. When they speak out, the powers that be knock them right down. But our answer, as lights in this world, as reflectors of Christ's light, is that we shine forth the truth of the gospel. Do good. Do good. Speak good. All these things that the world is telling you, no way. If you're good, you can't go anywhere. Well, what am I looking to go to? Am I looking for God to give me a more exciting job? That's what the world teaches. In order to get ahead, you need to cheat. In order to get ahead, maybe you need to deflate some footballs. Oh, how that is in the headlines. Reality, who cares? It's a game. We have a serious game of life.
And we have the rules of the game. By the way, I think the NFL rule book is probably twice as thick as the Bible. Imagine if we played football by God's rules. Amen? Imagine if we just looked to... I get to strike that. Get rid of the imagine. There's too many people imagining having their best dreams fulfilled. Don't imagine. Do it. Look to the Word of God. Look, and you'll see how simple it is to live godly in this present evil generation. Though the attacks come, the choice is between following God, following the Lord, or following the commandments of men. Amen? Amen. And again, I might have just in these verses, and probably my opinion might have come through in a few things, but definitely, let's talk about it. Let's look at the role of government. But the reality is salvation. If a person who's a criminal, deserving the justice of God as we all were, if that criminal were to experience the grace of God through the gospel, there is change. One heart at a time. And then they would be empowered to look to the Word of God as the only source for our life. Amen.